We turn this evening to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, and this is a very mysterious chapter. I'm sure you will agree as we read it through. Zechariah 5, verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth, and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out 2 women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings, like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. May God bless us, that reading. Now there are 2 visions here, but the one complements the other. And for that reason, I hope to deal with them both this evening, because really they cannot be separated. Now, in our last sermon, we looked at verses 7 to 10 of chapter 4. The mountain of verse 7 representing the great problems and opposition which can and do confront the Christian and the true church of Jesus Christ. Yet will the great head build his church and triumphantly place the crowning headstone upon it, the completed building at the last. His hands will finish it, states verse 9. Then in verse 10 we dealt with those who despise the day of small things. A most serious matter we saw, to despise the day of small things. Verses 11 to 14 I did not dwell upon last time, because it would have been so repetitive, having already spoken on the 2 olive trees as they had come before us a few weeks ago in the opening verses of chapter 4. This evening we move into this chapter 5. Up to this point in our study of this prophecy, there has been much which has shown the largeness of God's heart. His grace and his favor has been set forth in a most impressive manner. In chapter 3, we saw forgiveness freely granted to a sinful remnant as they were represented by Joshua, their high priest. In chapter 4, we saw the Holy Spirit flowing to the church through Christ, the head. But coming now to chapter 5, another very important matter is being revealed, and it is that the Lord of infinite grace is also the Lord of infinite justice. Whatever attribute, and this has come out so forcibly on Lord's Day evenings, whatever attribute is in operation at any one time, the Lord of hosts forever remains the God of unchangeable holiness. He will punish the wicked. Yes, he will. And he also insists that evil must be removed from his church. It is something he will not tolerate. And this solemn truth is symbolized in the chapter which is now before us. And it is done by two visions, both of which present imagery which is strange and mysterious at first sight. But when more closely examined, brethren and sisters, we shall discover that it is most profound and very telling. Verse 1, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. You see, again had the prophet sunk into a spirit of deep meditation, almost in a stupor at what he had seen. But now once more, he is aroused, and he looks, and behold, a flying roll. Now let me just give a brief word of explanation here. In ancient times, books were written on long sheets or rolls made of papyrus. This was a rough kind of paper which was produced from the pith of the papyrus plant, known also as the paper reed. The pith was cut into strips, and a number of layers would be laid crosswise, longitudinal, horizontal, and so on, several layers of them, and they would be stuck together with a glue-like substance, and this formed the common writing paper of those far-off days. True it was that there was a more superior parchment, and also leather was occasionally used. But both of these were far too expensive for ordinary use, and papyrus was the writing material for everyday usage, and it would be rolled up in the form of a scroll. This, then, is what Zechariah saw. But it was flying in midair. And unlike the scroll which was seen by John in Revelation 3 and verse 1, that scroll was sealed. But this one was open so that all could read. It was a wide, unfolded sheet of writing material floating in the air. Now, this was not a kite which had been flown up from the earth. It was a scroll flown down from heaven. It was something calculated to arrest attention, and it contained a clear message. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll, the length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. And he, that is the communicating angel, the angel that talked with him, he said unto me, what seest thou? You see, it was as if this angel was just double-checking to make sure that God's prophet was really registering that which was being revealed. But it was all right. Zechariah was fully observant. "I see a flying roll," he said. What is more, he was able to tell the angel the measurements. Now, some commentators attach great significance to these measurements because they correspond to the measurements of the court of the temple, as set out in the first book of Kings, chapter 6 and verse 3. Why some think it to be significant, I'll tell you in a few moments. But look first at verse 3. "Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it." This scroll was inscribed with words of judgment. There are those who restrict this to Israel and to Judah, saying that it was a reminder to the remnant of all those curses which had been pronounced by God through Moses in the ceremonial and judicial law, which was given at that time, and that was Jewish in its content. Therefore, they restrict these scriptures to the Jewish nation. Well, this interpretation will not do, brethren and sisters. The truth is much broader. It's far more comprehensive. Look again at this verse 3. "Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth." And then we are confronted with the moral law, not the ceremonial or the judicial. "Everyone that stealeth, everyone that sweareth." That pertains to the moral law. "Let none be so simplistic as to narrow this down to just the person who's dishonest and the person who uses bad language. That's far too simplistic. The moral law of God is summarized for us in the New Testament by Christ himself, and it is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself." That one brief statement comprehends the two tables of the law: man's duty to God and his duty to his fellow. And that is binding upon all men, in all places, in all generations. It is a universal law applicable to all mankind. So this flying scroll goes forth over all the earth, and it is addressed to all who steal. That is representative of all violations of the rights of one's fellow men, as set out in the second table of the Decalogue. Then to all who swear, which represents all sins directed against God and his holiness, the violation of the first table of the Decalogue. One of man's chief sins against God is his contempt of the gospel and rejection of Christ. Thus, by the prominence which is given to the law of God in this vision of the flying scroll, we see that it can never be restricted to Israel. Because this law is binding upon all men, and this scroll has a universal message, and it is a message of judgment. Unmitigating judgment. Everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. All will be judged throughout all the earth. All will be judged according to the both sides of God's law. The manward and the Godward. Now verse 4 continues this same matter. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. God's judgments, as revealed in this flying scroll, they are no mere threat, beloved. This is not a passing outburst of passion, which will soon be forgotten. The Almighty God flew it down from heaven. It is exhibited universally, and its measurements are as the temple porch. Some view this as being synonymous with Peter's writings, his first epistle, chapter 4, and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There are some who, I say, who see these scriptures to be synonymous. Well, now there could well be some truth in this. Because those words shall be cut off here in verse 3 of our reading. The word shall be cut off also carry the meaning in the original of cleansing. The clearing away of all that is offensive. The clearing away of all that is offensive. Very searching when it comes to the house of God, you know. God gave to Ezekiel a parable of a boiling pot. Oh, it's tragic that these scriptures are so neglected. God gave to Ezekiel a parable of a boiling pot. And in verse 11 of chapter 24 of his prophecy, we read, Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. The scum of it. In that coming day, brethren and sisters, we all, as believers, have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now this is not to receive the just penalty of the law, for that Christ has endured in our stead. Nevertheless, our lives will be scrutinized from regeneration to our call to glory. Every thought, every word, every action, from regeneration till the moment we see him face to face. It's going to be scrutinized. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is the believer in view here. Wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up. Useless products. Only gold, silver, and precious stones will survive that test. It will be a test of our faithfulness to our heavenly calling. The believer himself will be saved. If he's only produced in his life wood, hay, and stubble, it'll all be consumed. But the scripture says he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. A tragic state to meet our Lord and Savior in this way. But think of the professing church today. What filth and what scum there is. What worldliness. What carnality. Well, I can tell you this. It will never enter glory. Never. Wood, hay, and stubble will never go through the pearly gates. Like a pot, it is to be set on the hot coals. Many will prove to be false professors in that day. They will be cut off as goats on the left hand. There will be, too, those who have been truly born again, but they've never made much progress in the paths of righteousness. They've compromised the truth. They've taken the popular line. In the everyday of life, they have failed, really, to separate themselves unto God. Their everyday life has been a mixture. Some have fellowshipped with the liberals. They've become caught up with unbiblical practices. All that which is the in thing in modern churchianity. Such have that scum upon them, which must be consumed, as depicted in Ezekiel's parable. Ah, yes, beloved, there has to be judgment in the house of God prior to our eternal state. Then what manner of persons we ought to be. How we ought to be above anything which would bring dishonor or besmirch God's holy name, or which should allow the adversary into our lives or into the church. How guarded we need to be. None of these defiling elements can be carried into heaven. And so it might be that this aspect was incorporated in this flying roll by the giving of those measurements. You see, here's the significance. Judgment must first begin in the house of God. And the first thing the prophet saw was the scroll was akin to the measurements of the porch of the temple. Those measurements which God had laid down for his earthly house. And I believe that we are to learn from this that there are divine measurements for the spiritual house. In other words, there is a standard which we must measure up to in daily living. This verse 4 then, having said this verse 4 then goes on much further. The judgment of Almighty God will come upon every impenitent sinner. In vain will they shut themselves up in their houses, for like unquenchable fire will the judgment come upon them. All the timber, the woodwork, and even the stones will be consumed. By this we are to understand that in the final day, the day of the Lord and of his fierce anger, there will be no protection whatsoever, no escape, nothing to hide behind. This is the vision of verses 1 to 4. Now let's move on to verses 5 and 6. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. This is their resemblance through all the earth. See, while Zechariah is still occupied with the flying scroll, yet another vision is given. What is it? Asks the prophet. He's seen the flying scroll, and then immediately he's confronted with something else. What is it? He said. The interpreting angel said, This is an ephah. Now, an ephah was a measure in common use among the Hebrew people. By our English standards, it was the equivalent of just over 3 pecks. However, in this instance, I do not believe that we are to take this measure literally, for reasons which we shall see in a few moments. Rather, are we to get the thought that the God of heaven administers all things according to accurate weight and measurement. There was measurement given in the first vision. We are to take this, the thought, as being our God administers all things according to accurate weight. You see, again, you can see how this ties up with the previous vision. In the book of Samuel, first book, chapter 2, and verse 3, the Holy Spirit reminds us that our God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And so immediately following the flying roll with its message of judgment, according to and based upon God's holy law, that's what his judgment is based upon, his holy law. He now sees this ephah going forth through all the earth, and it is their resemblance. In other words, it was an accurate likeness. An accurate likeness of what the people were throughout all the earth. It's their resemblance, the human race. Verse 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now you see why I said we should not take literally the size of this measure in this instance. For it would be a very small woman who would get into a container of a little over 3 pecks. We better link on the next verse here in order to get a better picture of this vision. Verse 8, And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Now, what are we to gather from this? It's so mysterious. Well, that which we are to gather from this, brethren and sisters, is a large container with a woman inside and the container having a very heavy lid of lead. It was little wonder I said at the beginning of this sermon that these were very mysterious visions, especially this one. Here we have a heavy weight of lead and a woman. Both of these convey to us the thought of sin. Verse 8 states, "This is wickedness." That's what it is. This is wickedness. Now, David spoke of his iniquities as being a heavy burden in Psalm 38 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus knew that sinners were heavy laden, and he bade them come unto him for rest in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. This is a woman and lead. How many are the women who are held up in Holy Scripture as the promoters of evil? At the very first, it was Eve who was in the transgression. Eve. We might think of Jezebel as a classic example. How that woman influenced and manipulated, and what evil and damage was caused in Israel because of her. Professed people of God, manipulated by a woman, by an influence which intruded. Very serious. Woman too have great powers of alluring. Think of Delilah and how she ensnared Samson. The book of Proverbs is full of warnings against the ploys and against the influences of strange, yes, and foolish women. Do untold damage. And this woman of the vision here, which is under consideration this evening, was sitting, indicating her tranquil condition, even under that heavy lid of lead. No conviction that she might be wrong. She's sitting. This is the resemblance of all the inhabitants of the earth, says the interpreting angel, complacent in their sin. Verse 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Now the vision becomes even more mysterious, even quite uncanny. Two more women appear. They have huge wings, but they are as the wings of a stork. The stork in Scripture is listed as an unclean bird. In Leviticus 11 and verse 19. They have wings as the wings of a stork. These two women lift up the ephah with the woman sitting inside under a lid of lead, and they fly up between the earth and heaven. What a story this is. Yet it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, beloved, and it is written for our learning, even those of us in Northrop Chapel tonight. Verse 10. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, "Whither do these bear the ephah?" Whither do these bear the ephah? Now I can tell you, I am very thankful that Zechariah asked all these questions. Otherwise, we really should have been in the dark. So I'm thankful for the many questions which he asked. And as the prophet saw this remarkable sight of these two women with the huge stork-like wings take off in the wind with this heavy container and a woman inside, he asks, where are they going? What are they doing? What's going on here? Whither do they bear this ephah? Verse 11. And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Now this is most revealing. Now some of the obscurity and mystery begins to fade. Shinar, which was a part of the Babylonian Empire, itself goes back long before that empire. Shinar goes back before Babylon, forever that empire existed. The land of Shinar is spoken of shortly after the flood. And it's mentioned a number of times in those early chapters of the book of Genesis. And from its earliest days, it was a land of open rebellion against God. It was in the land of Shinar, you will remember, that the Tower of Babel was erected, of which we read in the 11th chapter of the book of the first 9 verses. And throughout Scripture, Shinar is emblematic of wickedness, of opposition to God and to his church. Later in Holy Writ, it is spoken of as Babylon, or Babylon the Great, or Babylon the Harlot. It's one and the same. None of this language, of course, refers to a physical land or to a material city. It is a symbol of wickedness. It is the seat of Satan's kingdom, and very particularly, Satan's religious seat. The headquarters of his false church, from which issue all manner of spurious worship and counterfeit Christianity. Their own base. Not the base upon which the Church of Jesus Christ is founded. This is what is being set forth to Zechariah. This woman, laden with iniquity, is to set up a base in Shinar. She is going to establish Babylonish practices. This is to be the seat of spiritual adultery. Adultery in this sense, meaning that which is not true to God's word. Therefore, unfaithful to the Lord, our heavenly bridegroom, unfaithful to him, adultery. The prophet was shown exactly what was happening, and it certainly had its meaning in his day. But how much more so in our day? The base of that false bride, who is a harlot, is today very firmly established. Babylonish practices are widespread in various forms, right across the board. From Romanism to many Reformed and into loose evangelicalism. This vision of the ephah was given as a resemblance. Oh, how profound are the scriptures when carefully examined. This ephah was given as a resemblance of these very things, brethren and sisters, which we now see all around us. It has a far greater meaning in the late 20th century than ever it did in those late centuries BC. The vision of the flying scroll depicts the ultimate judgment of God upon both apostate Christendom and the unregenerate world. But also remember the measurements of the temple. There is a measurement to which you and I have to measure up to. And judgment must first begin in the house of God. May this, our consideration of the fifth chapter of Zechariah's prophecy, be of untold and lasting blessing to us all, for God's glory. Amen. Let us sing now 693. O Jesus Christ, most holy, head of the church, thy bride, each day in us more fully, thy name be magnified. 693. God, we pray that thou wilt bless this searching word which has come before us this evening. May it be used of the Holy Spirit to our increased sanctification, to the bringing us in an ever-increasing alignment with thy will and purpose, ever keeping us on our guard, that that which we produce in our lives might be that which will stand the fires of that coming day. Bless it to all who will hear it in the days which lie ahead. And may the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.